Well, as our children and the workers start to move out, you know, we are here because God never lets go of us. And I know some of you are here in a place where you're here today because your heart is just overflowing with thanks to God because He hasn't let you go. And you're here to celebrate. You're just here to say thank you that when I could have drifted off and I could have made choices that destroyed my life, and when I had made some choices like that, you reached down and you didn't let me sink into that pit. You pulled me out, and I'm here today, and my heart is yours, and your Spirit fills my heart, and I just thank you. And there are others of us who are here that are in a place where life has shaken us, and we have got a need, and God draws us, and something inside of us says, you need to come, and you need to lay your heart before Christ, because He's not going to let go of us, and we need that stability. We need to know that Christ has us in His hands. That's a good feeling, to have confidence that God has got us, that He's in control. Sometimes we need God to speak to us and tell us that. Sometimes we need to thank Him for letting us know, but we always need God holding on to us, don't we? And so we're grateful for Him. Let's just pray. Father, there is nothing that we need in this world beyond You, because You hold everything in Your hands. And no matter what it looks like or what it seems, the world and everything in it, including its people, belong to You. We are Yours. Everyone we come in contact with is Yours. Everything we touch is Yours. And so really it is from Your hand that we live, that we walk, that we exist. And You love us. And we know that You love us. And sometimes our hearts get distracted by circumstances in the world, and we need You just to lift our face up to You, to see Your smile and Your shining love, to warm our hearts, to let us know that You are all we need, because You hold everything. And so we give ourselves to You, and we thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are here today, gathered together as people who Christ has come into our heart, and we love Him, and so we love each other. And God uses us in each other's life, doesn't He? You know, I had a phone call. Sean was talking about the lockers thing, and how surprised he was that out of everything Samaritan's Purse does, and how many of you know they do a lot of things, for him to come over there and for that lady to say, the favorite thing we do is you're stock the locker with your notes. How many of you does that surprise? I mean, when Sean told me that, that surprised me. But it was that personal touch of just a few words that are written, that are put inside a gift, that when a child opens it up and a parent opens it up, it says, hey, you're not alone. There is a God that knows you're there and sees your need, and He's touched the heart of someone you don't even know, who doesn't know you, but they know they're giving to you because God has touched their heart. I see you. It's going to be all right. That's an important thing, isn't it? That's an important thing. I got my wife got a Facebook message, and she said, one of your old students or football players is trying to contact you. And so I said, well, send him my phone number. And so she sent him the phone number. And I got a call this week, and he said, I just wanted to just call you because I've been thinking about you a lot. I'm now the pastor of a big church in the town we grew up in that I was coaching football at that time. He said, I'm the pastor of the church now. And he said, I remember we used to meet in your living room or your kitchen table there, and Robin would come home for work, and we'd be having a Bible study. And you know, that's when I was first learning how to just meet with people, and so I don't know what I was doing. I don't remember anything about what was going. But he said there was one time in there that they were talking about something that their church had spent money on. And I had been teaching there, and West Plains has a real poor community also. And we had some kids that didn't have good shoes and stuff. And I said, well, man, I wish they wouldn't have spent the money on that. I wish they would have bought shoes for these kids. And he says, now here it is 20 years later. And I'm the pastor of that church. And he said, we're in our second year. Last year we bought 2,500 shoes and gave them to kids who were going to school without good shoes in that community. And he says, we're starting our thing for, again, he said, I just wanted to call you and let you know that. And you just think, you know, we just spent time together. We just said something. I didn't even remember saying that. I didn't remember the thing. But it's amazing what God will do from you, his spirit in you that can touch someone else that can, 20 years later, it still has a dream in their heart. And that's why we come together, and that's why we greet one another. That's why we want to know one another, and we want to love and encourage one another. So we're going to take just a minute right here and greet one another. Your brothers and sisters. All right. Last couple of weeks, we've had some events and things that happened that kind of took us off of our kind of series that we're hitting this summer about what is God like. And that's a big topic, what is God like? But it's a very important one. So let's just pray before we start here. Father, there are so many different opinions about who you are and what you're like. And we don't want to base our opinions upon what we feel or what we think or what we imagine. We want to know who you really are. And we want to experience you in our lives. And Father, that's a supernatural thing, because you are so far greater and different than we are. And for you to touch our hearts and somehow open up our senses to be able to see beyond this physical world and to sense you and your presence in our lives, it's a miraculous gift that comes from you. And so right now, Lord, we ask you just to open our hearts and open our eyes and allow us to see you as you really are. And we pray, Lord, you'll reveal yourself to us, because you really are all we need. And when we see and understand who you are and who we are as your creation and your children, then everything falls in place. So we ask you to speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in our series, we've been looking at what God is like, and the first thing that we looked at was that God is love, and that's really the cornerstone. Because God is a loving God. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because he is full of love, and it overflows in everything that he creates, everything he touches. God loves us. And so from that, we understand if God loves us that much, especially when we see the picture of his love on the cross of Christ, if he loves us that much, then everything he wants for us will be the best, so we can trust him. God wants what's best for us because he loves us. The next week we looked and we saw that God is all-knowing. We're infinite beings and we can't see the unintended consequences of anything we do. How many of you are continually surprised at things that come out of choices that you make? We don't see everything, but God sees from the beginning to the end. He doesn't only just know your heart, he knows the hearts of everyone you're going to be interacting with. I hear people sometimes and they talk about a new job shift and things like that and which job is best to take. Let me tell you, we don't know what job is best to take because we don't know who's in that factory. We don't know who's in that building. We don't know who we're working with until we get there. And most of you have had a job to know who you're working with is more important than what you're doing. If you work with people that are hard to work with, that job is hard no matter how much you love it. If you work with people who are giving and good and supportive and encouraging, a tough job can be fun. And so we don't know, but God knows everything. And so we can trust his directives. And he gives us a lot of directives in his word about how we need to live as far as treating other people. And if we treat other people, if we forgive, if we're generous, if we speak kind words, if we do good when someone does us evil, if we react the way God wants us to react, then what we've really done is said, we're going to obey you and do what you tell us to do. Now the rest is in whose hands? It's in his hands. And so we can trust him because he knows what's best. The next thing that we saw the final week before this one is that God is all-powerful. No one can stop God from achieving his will. We can make our plans, but God directs our steps. And no one can stop or thwart God's will. Whatever he calls you to, he will enable you to do. Whatever situation you're in, if you follow God, he will make a way of escape. Sometimes we need an escape. Sometimes it's just another open door. But how many of you have been in a place where you needed God to make a way of escape for you? God will make a way of escape for you because he is powerful enough that no one can stop what he's doing. The only one who can stop God's word work in our life is us. I can choose not to follow him. I can choose not to walk through a door he opens. I can choose not to respond the way he wants me to respond. And instead of opening up things, I can close people off to me. And how many of you know people control things? People control things. The attributes of God is what we're going to look at and what we're going to move through a little bit. And we're going to look at another one today. I saw this tree in India. And I thought of Jesse Oates, and she's taken mission trips to India. We've got some people who are involved in missions to India. Some of you have heard some of the stories. You notice that this tree has got paint all over it. Looks kind of weird. Well, in India, they believe in many, many gods. And they believe the gods are all in different places. And so they look for those gods. And when they can find the gods, then they make idols and they make shrines and memorials to the god. Here's a god that was found in this tree. So he's made into a memorial so that people know where the god is. I heard the story of a Christian missionary that went to India. And he saw people walking around, knocking on trees and knocking on rocks and saying, "Are you there? Are you there?" And they were looking for the gods that they believe in. And when they find that spot, then they create a memorial so they could come back and ask that god for help. Now, in our society, we look at that and we think, wow, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Sounds like the Bible times. Those of you who went to Uganda, we saw some things kind of like this. Where is God? Well, he's not in a tree, and he's not in a rock. Some of you have seen this before, but if you'll just take a look and read this to yourself silently. This is kind of a thing that tells you what your mind is like at the moment. You can read it several ways. Sometimes people will look at that, and they'll read, "God is nowhere." How many of you have ever felt like God is nowhere? Nowhere to be found. Hard to get my hands upon God. Don't know how I'm ever going to get in contact again. Or you can read it like this: God is now here. And sometimes we'll have to admit we feel like God is right here with us, and sometimes we feel like God is nowhere to be found. And he is a million miles away, and heaven is like a glass ceiling, and our prayers are bouncing off. But the truth is that God is everywhere. And a lot of times in our minds, we put God in a box. And we close that box up and we say, okay, here's where God is in my life. And for some people, it's at church. And it's at Sunday school. And it's at life group. And it's when I'm interacting with someone on Christian things. And that's where God is in my life. But then I've got another life when I go to work. Because when I go to work, if I'm going to make it, you know, I'm going to have to dog eat dog in this world. I'm going to have to make some choices to make sure that I don't get eaten up. And I've got to make sure that I keep me and my family's interest in place. And so I live right now by my own wits, and then I come over here Sunday, and I let God out of the box, and I fellowship with him a little bit, and then I move to the other part of my life that is more difficult to handle. Here's what the Bible says. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No. I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? God is everywhere. David says this. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. But sometimes it feels like God is nowhere. And most of the time, that is when our world crumbles, or when we are hurt or betrayed, when we have difficult things that are happening in our lives, and we feel like we cannot touch God. I know I'm not the only one who's felt that way. I know I'm not the only one who's felt that God is a million miles away, even though God is right there next to me. David expressed it this way. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. How many of you have ever felt that way? I think everyone who's lived has been through experiences where they struggle through, is God here? Is God with me? On the cross, even Jesus felt this way. Even Jesus felt alone and forgotten and was so stressed that he sweated great drops of blood. And on the cross, as the Father turned his back, as Christ took all of our sin on his back and was made sin for us, he took our place as he took our punishment. He quoted from this. And he cried out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there are times where all of us feel alone, and God understands that. So the question is God still there? Is God still there when we can't feel him? Is God still there when everything is going wrong? Is God still there when I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing seems to happen? Why does God seem so distant at times like that? Well, in James 4:8, the Bible tells us that we are to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, that's an interesting statement right there. A lot of times we don't see it that way. But let me give you this example. The sun, its rays shine light 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 365 years, decades, centuries, millenniums. How many of you know that as long as there has been a heavens and earth, the sun has shined? It has never stopped shining. The problem is on earth is that sometimes it's light and sometimes it's dark. And the reason that it's dark is because the earth turns. And when the earth is facing the sun, it is light. But as it turns its back on the sun, it becomes dark. Many times, we feel like God is not there. But God is always there. God is everywhere. He's revealing to us areas in which our hearts are not turned to him. The next verse goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, that's an easy verse, if we look at it on a shallow level, to misinterpret. Because it's real quick to just make everything simple and make everything shallow and say, okay, purify your hands, you're sinners. Let me take a look at the things that I'm doing that are right or wrong. But how many of you know when it talks about sinners, it's not talking about what you're doing. It's talking about where your heart is aligned. And wherever your heart is aligned is going to produce fruit. It's going to produce the works of the flesh, which are all those things that aren't right that we do, or it's going to produce the fruits of the Spirit that bring forth life in us and bring forth life in others. So the question of us being a sinner or being separated from God is really whether or not we are pushing God away and we are taking control of our own life for our own benefit, or whether or not we are saying, I will lose my life in you because I know that's where I will find true life. I abandon myself into you and to following you because no one loves me like you do. You are all I need. I will do what you tell me. What are you doing? How can I help? Rather than, what do I need? How can I get it? That's the difference between sinners. It's not dependent upon what type of works show up in my individual hands. And he tells us we need to cleanse those hands. In other words, we need to let go of those things and let the blood of Christ wash that away. Not cover it up, but wash it away. So we let go of being our own God, of being our own Lord, of being our own boss. We let go of those things and we turn and let him purify our hearts. Because he doesn't want us to be double-minded. But let me tell you something, everyone in this room is at least a little double-minded. Because none of us have had the Holy Spirit just wash our hearts clean, and every single area of our life is now committed fully to Christ. We have no self-interest that we pursue. We are totally abandoned into God in every area of our life. How many of you know that is not true of any of us? We are double-minded. At times we serve God, and at times we feel like, whoa, if I serve God on this one, I'm going to lose this. We have times where we don't even think about God. We're not even concerned about him because we're so set in the patterns of how we live that when we go to this place or we do this thing, God's never been a part of it. We haven't included him in yet. And so he wants to take our hearts and step by step develop us just like a little child into someone who is more and more mature, more and more dedicated and committed and submissive to our God, our Lord and our Savior that loves us. It's interesting. A lot of times I talk with men and I have conversations like this. This is one I had some time ago. I talked with a man who was in a very, very difficult situation. His world was crumbling around him. He needed help. He knew the only one who could help him was God, and he turned to God because that seed was in his heart. And during our conversation, right out of the blue, he says, I've never told anybody this, but I struggle with internet pornography. And I know that if I'm going to let God take control of my life, I've got to let that go. That's this verse. That's this verse. And I don't care if you're a Christian or not. All of us have areas where we have things we do. Some of us just love biting sarcasm. And we like to... Some of us like nice things. All of us have things and areas in our life. Some of us like to be respected. Some of us like to walk in a room and have people think, oh, wow. Some of us like to be noticed. We have all types of different things that are self-centered in our lives. And when we focus on those things, we don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. The next thing I turn around and I'm doing something I thought and said I would never do. How did I get here? How many of you have ever wondered that? How did I get in this place? It's a small progression of when I turn my back from God and I've got an area of my life that I don't let him in, God does not bless that area of our life. He lets nature take its course. Those things that are in the light of His will, He blesses. Those things that are aligned with Him, God gives perfect gifts. But those things we try to pull out of life apart from Him, He promises us, I'm a jealous God. You will never be satisfied with something in your life that you take that I'm not a part of. And so some of those things in life, God reveals to us. We have to let them go. We've got to let the blood of Christ wash those away, and so that those things that we thought we could get satisfaction from and meaning from are gone, and the only thing left is Christ and His love for us. It's interesting that as we look at the scriptures in Acts 17, 26, it says, from one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places that they should live. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. You were created for this moment. The difficulties of the world that we're in, the difficulties of your world that you were in, those were planned by God. He has you here in the situation you're in because that is His will, because of what He wants to do both in you and through you. And it's always a combination of both, isn't it? It goes on to say God did this so that men would seek Him, perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far away from any of us. Now, you notice we quoted from David in two different psalms. One of them, he says, why have you forsaken me? And the other one, he says, I can't escape your presence. Where are you? I cry out to you and you don't respond. I have nothing. I have everything. I can't, no matter where I go, I can't get away from you. What is the difference between those two? God is allowing our circumstances that we're in to work on our hearts, and we can respond one of two ways. We can run and hide, or we can turn to Him. As we turn to Him, He matures us. Isn't it interesting that whenever you have been in a situation that is really difficult and you turn to God, He points out something in your life that needs to change? Isn't that funny? I don't know how many men that I've been in contact with over the last 30 years who have been in a situation where they went home and their wife said these words: I don't love you anymore. I don't know if I ever did. I have heard that over and over and over from men. I don't know if women get together and practice that or not. But I have heard that over and over and over. And what is interesting about it is I've seen it in two different ways. Some of the men get angry and they say, well, you know what? It's not all my fault. She did this, she did that, she wasn't a good wife, she wasn't, and all that stuff. All of those fall apart. Not only do they all fall apart, when you look at them two or three years later, both of the people are in worse condition than they were in when it started. I have never seen it go a different way than that. Sometimes I see that man say, I don't know what in the world I was thinking. I wasn't the husband I should have been. I did this, I did that. And all of a sudden, a week before his wife said that, he could have named 1,000 things he didn't like about her. But now he doesn't even have time to think about it. It really doesn't matter anymore because I was not the person God wanted me to be. I have to change. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. And all of a sudden in that circumstance, when a person looks and they say, God, you are here. I'm tired of thinking what I want and how I want the world to change and how I want my wife to change and how I want everything else to change so I get what I want and I'm happy. I'm tired of even praying, asking you to change everything so I'm happy. I'm self-centered. Change me. Change me so that I can love. Change me so that I can do the things that you want me to do so that you can make lives better. I've heard people say this, I'll take my punishment. What I have done, I deserve it. This marriage may not work out. And you know what? If it doesn't, I'm sorry that I brought it to this point. But I'm not going to go on with life being the same person and having the same problems when I move on to the next situation. I've got to change. God, change me. How many of you know when a person turns that way, they find God everywhere? And God starts working on their heart. And as he works on their heart, you know what he starts doing? He starts working on the hearts of people around him who are convicted because of their relationship with Christ. And sometimes it takes a little time. And sometimes things can look like they could never get better. But God is always at work, and he is at work in the hearts of those whose hearts are completely his. I love the scripture that says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth in search of those to show himself strong in those whose hearts are completely his. And that is what God wants from us. And when our hearts are completely his, we find him in this world. The Bible tells us that we are to, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Before that, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many of you find that difficult like I do? My first reaction is to try to figure out a problem. It's not to stop and say, okay, God, what are you doing? My first reaction is to always think that the problem is about me. Sometimes it's about me, sometimes it's not. You know what God wants to do? He wants to mature us to the place where when we come in difficult circumstances, it's no longer about aligning our heart with him. It's about letting him shine through our hearts in that situation. In one, David says, God, why have you forsaken me? There's no hope. I cry. I pray to you. You don't do anything. What kind of testimony is that? Who's he touching there? Who gets inspired to follow God because of that? How many of you know David's life was full of ups and downs, and when he felt God's presence, it didn't mean it wasn't going up and down. It just meant he had God with him, and he could find God and his purposes in whatever was happening. And when he's in a place and the walls fall down and he says, I can't get away from your presence no matter what, I'm serving you, and I know as bad as this looks, you work all things together for good for those who love you, and I love you. So I don't know what you're going to do, and I can't see any way that you're going to make this right, but I know you will. And so I'm just going to live the way you want me to, expecting you to do something miraculous because it's going to take it. How many of you have been around people like that? It's inspiring. And when you see God work in their lives, you know what you think? Why don't I know God like that? Why don't I have a relationship with God like that? It's the same person, the same circumstances, a different heart. One, God is everywhere. One, God is nowhere. And God is continually wanting our hearts to open up so that he is everywhere in our lives. So how do we acknowledge him? You know, it's not easy because just the busyness of life can seem to let God's presence fade, can it? Busyness and activity is not always a good thing. If we want to find God's presence, what do we have to do? We've got to draw near to him. He's right there with us. When we turn towards him, he leans down and whispers in our ear. And so we have to acknowledge him or invite him into every situation that we have. God wants us to acknowledge his presence all the time. You know why we come here? Because we stop and we listen to God and we talk to God and we sing to God and we get inspired because we can feel his presence among us, right? And that's what it should be. But that's not where it should end. God wants us to be able to be connected with him all the time. Now, yes, he wants us to celebrate, and he wants us to come together, and he wants us to speak to us sometimes in a little more lengthy ways and a little more intense ways. But God wants us to acknowledge him all the time, not to live like a practical atheist, not to live with what the King James calls a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind that has no knowledge of God. It lives as if God doesn't even exist. And sometimes when we think about that, are there areas of your life where you live where if you were going to be honest, you would say, you know what? The way I respond, the way I live, the way I pattern my life here, it really wouldn't matter whether God existed or not. Because he's really not involved. I have not invited him in. He is not a part of my life once I enter in this situation, work, school, wherever it is. How do we acknowledge him? Well, first, we humble ourselves before him. That is the beginning of everything. We cannot acknowledge him until we bring our... Jesus says, I want you to worship in spirit and truth. Some of you are saying that. In spirit or truth. You can't worship him in spirit and not in truth. Because the truth about God is what sets us free. Okay? And so we humble ourselves before him. And here is the truth that is very difficult for many of us because of pride. John 1, 8 through 10 says this, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. That's that place that David was in. Where is God? I can't see him. I can't feel him. I have no idea what he's doing. And even when I don't know what he's doing, I can't keep going because I don't know where he is. And I can't feel his presence in my life. If we go on living in spiritual darkness and are not practicing the truth. And the truth is that wherever you're at, God is there. And wherever you're at, God has a purpose. And wherever you are, God is working. And wherever you are, God wants to be trusting you to be a light, to shine out the difference that life is and the world can be when someone lives with the Spirit of God controlling them. It goes on and says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. That's an interesting statement there too, isn't it? If we're living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. It's interesting sometimes how when we get people who have areas of their lives that's in darkness, in other words, God is really not present, I'm not letting God into this area of my life. Isn't it interesting how the conversations you have with people in that area of your life are not godly? They're critical. Sometimes they're depressing. They're definitely not positive. And a lot of times, those areas of our lives seem to wear on us and tear us down and become this great burden instead of the joy to be there. But we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's interesting. God is saying this. He's saying, if you're walking with me, you know what I'm doing? I'm removing sin from you. That's ongoing. He doesn't say, Carmen, when you give your heart to me, I removed all your sin. Go shine. He says, Carmen, you came to me, I removed all the sin that you're aware of. Now, people are going to see what it's like as I make you into the woman of God I created you to be. And there's a big difference there. He cleanses us of all sin. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, if I claim that my heart is completely his, there's no areas that I've pushed him out, there's no areas of self-centeredness in there, we are only fooling ourselves and are not living in the truth. The truth is, all of us have to grow. None of us are where we should be. None of us have apprehended. None of us are the person God wants us to be. As a matter of fact, when Christ is the standard instead of people around us, then we start to see first, when we look at how Christ lived his life, we are well aware that we are not what God wants us to be. We got a long way to go. Now the good news is that he forgives us, and he's not interested in punishing us, he's interested in growing us, and he's not surprised because he could have created us as an adult. He created Adam as an adult. He didn't put two babies in a bag of seeds in the Garden of Eden and say, good luck. They were full-grown trees, full-grown adults. He could have made us that way. He could have spiritually made us that way. He chose not to. He chose to let us develop and experience him. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, He will start removing all the things that are in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions that are not right in His sight. Because whether we know it or not, all of those thoughts, those actions, and those words are not building good things in our lives or others. If they are not what God wants and not right in His life, whether we see it or not, there are consequences that are destroying what God wants to do. When we confess our sins, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our heart. Let me tell you, none of us are perfect. We're all in the same boat. We've got a long way to go, and we've got a heart that is self-centered. And God can take us a long way, but no matter how far He takes us, we got a long way to go. And it's not a position of looking and saying, well, I think my heart's a little bit further along than so-and-so's or so-and-so's. Notice I didn't name somebody there. So I'm a little bit better, so I'm really okay because I'm better than so-and-so is. No, our standard is Christ. And when we humble ourselves before Him and we look and we say, okay, God, I'm going to take You at Your word. I got a long way to go, but You love me anyway. And when You shine Your light on my heart and I see, uh-oh, this is not what God would like, I don't need to hide and pull away and feel guilty. You expose that because You are going to cleanse it out of my life. What I need to do is draw close to You and watch how You change me to be more like Christ. And it's an exciting thing when you look at yourself 5 years ago and you look at yourself now and you say, man, what a tremendous thing God has done in my heart. I don't think, feel, respond. I am not the same person I was 5 years ago. I cannot understand how the miraculous power of God could change and renew my mind to make me different, but He has. We humble ourselves before Him. Now, the second thing is that we invite Him into our conversations. You're already having the conversation in your head, except the conversation in your head is without God. That's called worry and anxiety, and Jesus tells us we're not supposed to do it. In other words, when you think about and try to solve a problem without inviting Christ into that and His leadership and God's purpose for that problem and you being there, when you try to figure it out without God, that is sin. When you try to figure it out without God and you think without God, then you are headed for some problems. We want to invite Him into that conversation that we are having. Have you ever visited like a real noisy factory? I know Dan worked in factories, but have any of you ever gone into a place where they have the earmuffs on? And it's going, I mean, it's so loud that when someone talks to you, they got to yell to get your attention. It's real hard to have any kind of communication in a place like that. Life is like that. Some of you have had times where you would go to a real quiet stream and you'd lay down in the grass and look up at the clouds floating by. How many of you were kids used to do that and try to figure out what the cloud looked like? It's interesting the kind of conversations you can have with someone when you're laying back quiet and just looking to see what is happening and what you can see. God can speak to us in those ways, and He can show us things that we never imagined and we would never see if we walk by with the noise and the rush of life. Genesis 28:16 is an interesting verse. Jacob woke up from sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. I'll tell you what, there have been times in my life I woke up and found out that God was somewhere I wasn't aware of. And let me tell you, He's always there. And when our lives are busy, it doesn't matter how good our intentions are, if we are not bringing God in and following God in what we were doing, That's when the noise is there, and that's when we are not seeing what's happening, and we're asleep. And when we quiet, and when we simply invite God in and converse with Him, we wake up, and we see things different. Well, the next thing that we have is we move, oops, had one more part right there. The next thing is, how do we invite Him in? Psalms 104 says this: enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You know how you turn around? You're in a dark place. You cannot feel God. You don't know where He is. All you can see are your problems. All you can see is how things won't work out. You know what you need to do? You need to turn around and you need to say, God, thank You. Thank You, I'm not alone. That may be all you can say. Thank You that You are working where I can't see You. Thank You that You have the power to overcome all of these problems. Thank You that You care about me. Thank You for whatever little thing that You've got that's happening. Start thanking God for what He has done, and you will start to see that God is there working. It's just that you overlooked the little things He was doing because all you could see is the one big thing you didn't want. But God is always at work. And when we start to see Him at work, we can join Him and build on that. But when we overlook what God is doing because all we can see is what we don't have and what we want, then we shut Him out. You're the only one who knows what to do. That's the next part of that. The verse goes on and says, go into His courts with what? Praise. We start off and we say, thank You. Thank You for showing me how I need to change. Thank You for taking my focus off of someone else. I can see now the burden that was putting on them. Thank You that You are opening the doors for me. Help me to have the courage to go through. But then we start to praise God. You are bigger than our problems. Your love never ends or fails. You care for me when no one else does. We start talking about the things about God that we know that are great. Thank Him and praise Him. And then the final one is that we present ourselves to Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's what it is. It's where I look and I say, okay, I'm not what I should be. What do You want me to be in this situation? Maybe I'm not doing anything wrong, but I get in a situation and all I realize is this. I haven't even asked God what He wants in here. I'm not walking with Him. I'm not interested in what He wants. Just that revelation alone tells me I need to be changing. And so what I do is I say, Lord, thank You for all You've done. You are the one that can fix this. You're the one who can work. Take me. I will serve You and do what You want. If You tell me to return blessings with cursings, I'm going to do it. If You tell me to pray for somebody who betrays me and despitefully uses me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray for their happiness. If You're going to tell me to give to someone who takes from me, I'm going to do it. If You're going to tell me to say good things about someone who's saying bad things about me, I'm going to do it. If You're going to tell me to work hard for You in a situation where I'm not getting any thanks from the people I'm working for, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever You want me to. I'm going to prove that Your will is good and acceptable. And once I have that attitude, how many of you know God is going to work? He works in mighty ways. And He shows us a tremendous amount of love, grace, and power. Our final scripture is Psalms 46:1. It says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. He is always there. He is always working. And when we turn to Him and simply invite Him in, acknowledge Him, thank Him, praise Him, and give ourselves to Him, we see Him work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that no matter what we feel, no matter what anyone else says, no matter what our situation looks like, you are right here with us. You're in the farthest star, and you're in every grain of sand that we step on the beach. You are right here with us, and you have a great plan for our lives. You love us and have given yourself, your own life on the cross for us. You care about us. And when we humble ourselves under your mighty hand and we let go of all the things in life we want and simply embrace your love, you will lift us up. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you and we ask you to forgive us for all the areas that we've pushed you out. And we ask that light of your love to just invade every corner of our hearts and chase the darkness out. Any place in our lives that we need to let go of our own desires and the things the world offers us and to grab hold of you, we ask you to do that. And we ask you to fill us with your love and your joy and your peace and guide us through life. You are great and you can do great things in us. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're fixing to, as you know, sing a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. And this is a time of response. It's a time for you to respond to God however he speaks to you. And I pray that God has spoken to you. You know, the scary thing is not when God speaks to us and we think that we've got to make a big change. That's a little scary. You know what's really scary? Is when God doesn't speak to us. When we're asleep and numb. And if God is stirring in your heart, that's a pull that says, turn to me. Whether it's in prayer or whatever it is, however you think God wants you to express that, express it. We've got people here that will pray with you if you want. I'm always available to work it in the schedule. But take this time right now, and whatever God's speaking in your heart, speak with him.